wanted to come and read the passage to you today from the book of Jonah. We'll look there in just a moment after we sing again, and just remind you of the context of our study through Jonah, and God had something for Jonah to do, had an assignment for him, and Jonah didn't want any part of it. And he's described as fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get away from his voice. He wanted to get away from his instruction, his direction. And then he gets on this ship, in his mind, as far away as he could get. And then there's a storm. He winds up being thrown overboard from that ship. And he hits the water. And the water calms down, and it seems like the sailors on that ship are safe. And then verse 17 in chapter 2, verse 17, listen to these verses. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Today we're going to look at these verses, and we'll see what we can learn from the belly of a fish. And the first thing that we learn is to call upon the Lord. Maybe you read those verses, there's some descriptions there that you'd say it kind of feels like where I am right now. And let's worship the Lord. Let's declare to Him what we will do. Father, would you do your work and have your way in this place right now? We want to hear from you. We want to worship you. We lift these songs to you, lift the word to you. Spirit of God, do your work. Just feels like water's everywhere this morning. I just thought I'd bring a bottle just to keep the theme going. And my clothes are wet. We're baptizing. We got Jonah in the belly of a whale in the sea, and the roof is pounding with water. And Lord does what He knows we need. And This weekend has been a lot of fun, personally, for me. I want you to maybe get a glimpse into what I've been able to do, especially yesterday and into last night. And so maybe give your attention to the screen. You'll know what I've been up to. All right. So, that's Kennedy and Papa Los right there, getting ready for bed. And you can take that picture away, I guess. It'll be all right. About every 30 minutes yesterday, Carla and I would ask each other, "Who do you think she looks like? So for half the day she looks like Graham, and then the second half of the day we think she looks like Carly. That's her oldest son and his wife. And early on in Kennedy's life, she's just over a year now. Early on, every time I looked at her, I kept thinking she looked like her other granddaddy. Some of you know Steve Simmons, and thank the Lord she's growing out of that, and she's moving on to look more like her mom or her dad. But now, what I'm doing this morning is not just totally a blatant abuse of a granddaddy with a large LED screen behind him, okay? You can give me a little bit of grace. I think I'm writing this is that that's actually the first time that I personally have shown you a picture of my grandbaby, all right? Even though she's just over a year, so give me a little bit of grace. I waited as long as I could. The reason I think about this is because of this conversation of who does she look like? Who does she favor? And as I study through the book of Jonah and I read the different characters in the book of Jonah, there are no pictures of Jonah. We don't know what he looked like, but the more I spend time in the book of Jonah, I begin to realize that I really favor him. Like, I look a lot like Jonah. And I don't know where you find yourself in this story, but it's possible that you look a lot like Jonah. It's possible that you're life favors Jonah's life. It's not a real pretty picture. That's a pretty picture of Kennedy. But when you look at this story of the life of Jonah, I see in my own life things that the Lord is saying, just like Jonah. There are times in our life where we're hesitant about obeying God's plan. We hear the word from God and we say, well, I need some, I don't know, maybe I missed that. Sometimes in our hearts we can be preferential about where we want God's grace to go. We can think in our own minds and our lives that and I hope that person finds Christ, but never think about others finding Christ. Sometimes we're not just full throttle. We're not full speed ahead on everything that he wants us to do. We can be prideful and even go through times where we feel like that our plans are better than what we believe God's plans may be. And that's where Jonah was, and that's some of the application for us as we work through this book of Jonah, to see if in our own heart we find ourselves battling with these same things. Well, that kind of place for Jonah led him to be where he is and what we're reading about in this Old Testament book of Jonah. I hope you would open your Bibles there to the book of Jonah. We've read the text already, and we find that he is in the sea, and then really rapidly we find that he's in the belly of a great fish, of a large fish. The good news of this passage today is that God is a rescuing God. God is a rescuing God. That is the story of the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, it is the story of the New Testament. From Matthew to Revelation, it is the story of God's Word, that he is a rescuing God. And so today, when we look at this passage and we have Jonah in the belly of the whale, we want to think about what is it that Jonah learned in the belly of the, and I said, well, I'm it's a lot of tradition coming through there, the belly of a great fish. And what do we learn there? What did Jonah learn there? Look back at this verse, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, reality is that from time to time when we use the word whale, there is no biblical evidence that the particular fish that Jonah was swallowed by was a whale. Images get in our mind from stories told over the years. We just know that the Hebrew word there described something that would have been a great fish, a large fish. And there's tons of debate, loads and loads of written documents and discussions throughout centuries of, could this happen? Is this real? And I love how this has fallen for us in our preaching schedule, in that we're in the book of Jonah just coming after Easter. And so we started this journey through the book of Jonah right after we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I love that positioning, because the reality is that if you and I believe that God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then you and I believe the greatest miracle that has ever been done. Life has come from death to life. And so today I want to just say, I don't want to spend a lot of time debating whether or not this fish is some kind of a whale, or if it's that we just come to the word saying, God, you do miracles, you do your work. And it's easy for us to get caught up about what's happening inside the belly of a fish and miss what's happening in the heart of Jonah. And so we're going to see, what is it that we can learn from Jonah? Number one, here's what we learn. We learn to pray. This belly of the fish was like God's judgment. This was this whole scene of him being thrown in the sea, and then he's in the belly of the fish. Jonah takes it on as being God's way of working in his life for what he had done wrong. You see this in verse 3. He says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas." He senses that where he is and what he's going through is God's judgment in his life. And as he processes that, thinks about that from the belly of this great fish, the first thing we see is that he learns to pray. In verse 1 of chapter 2, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." And we can read rapidly through that verse, but this is the first time that we have any evidence that Jonah is talking to the Lord, is praying to the Lord, is asking the Lord what needs to happen, what must happen. Even earlier, the sailors who didn't know God had instructed Jonah to call on his Lord, call on your God, and there's no evidence that he called on his God, but from the belly of the fish, he certainly learned to pray. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Two things that he was demonstrating that he knew about prayer was is that in times of distress that God would hear him, and in times of distress God would answer him. He learns that God would answer. He learns that God hears. And in all of this prayer that is recorded for us, what we see that he had learned most about prayer is that prayer is where we are to be the most honest with God. To be the most honest with God. One of the beautiful things that we've learned as we've worked through the first 100 Psalms in the summers that we've done those is we're attracted to those Psalms because King David was so honest with God. And the other Psalms that were written by other characters of Old Testament world, they just were so honest with God. And there are times when you'll read through the Psalms, you'll read through those prayers, and you will, we might find ourselves, I'll say to myself, can we pray like that? Can we say that to God? You maybe grew up hearing people say, don't question God. Don't ever question God. He knows what he's doing. But yet you read through Psalms and you see the psalmist saying, God, why? God, why? What? Where are you? What are you doing? How long, O Lord? And when we find ourselves in the crosshairs of God's judgment, like Jonah found himself in here, we learn to be honest with God. We learn that God hears our prayers. We learn that God answers our prayers. This description that he gives, it is so descriptive. It's so visible, even though there's not an image on the page where he describes the belly of Sheol, a word that references the grave. He talks about a flood surrounded him. He talks about being in the heart of the seas. He talks about being driven away from the side of the Lord. He speaks of the waters closing in over. He describes almost a drowning sensation in his life, and perhaps spiritually in your life, you would say there are some days where I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm suffocating just in the situations of life. And I say to you that it's those kinds of thoughts and feelings and emotions that God wants you to come to him with. He wants you to be honest with him. He wants you to open your heart. He wants you to see the surroundings of you and see what it is that you would learn from him. In the book, The Insanity of God, there is a question of church leaders in China where they were asked about their formal training. Do you have a formal training to be leaders of the church in your area? And one account of a group of pastors in The Insanity of God where they're asked that question about their training or seminary training, says that the author says that they responded and said, we've never been to seminary. And there was this pause, and then they replied, but we have been to prison. And that just kind of sits over the room, and that author talks about that they gave evidence that if you really want to be in a classroom, you find yourself in a place of suffering, in a place of difficulty, in a place where you don't know if you're going to live. You don't know if where your food's going to come from. And Jonah is showing this here in his prayers, that he's learning in this grave of the sea how to pray and how to talk to God. Have you come to a point in your life where you've prayed? It's such a religious thing for us to say, but like that thing, that issue, that difficulty, that hardship, can you say, I have prayed. I have called out to the Lord in my distress. And I believe as we take those things to the Lord, what we will see in God's time is that God will answer, God will hear as we're honest before the Lord. And Jonah had learned to pray. Number two, he learns to hope. He learns to hope. In verse 4, he says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. That is a verse that starts with great distress, but it's a verse that ends with hope. He says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Can we just stop there for a moment and think about this, that in chapter 1, Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And then here in his prayer of anguish, he declares in a moment of distress, God, you've driven me away. It's ironic, isn't it? It was like Jonah said, I want to run from the Lord, but he better not run from me. And he was wrestling now with the reality that, wait, maybe could this happen? Could I be driven away from the presence of the Lord? But there he's met with what he knew about God, what he knew of who God is, the creator of heaven and earth. That there would be a day where he would look again upon his holy temple. This was a declaration of hope. This was a declaration of something. I've got something to look forward to. Yes, I'm in the belly of God's judgment. I'm calling out to the Lord in my distress. And though he seems far away, there is a reason to hope. And today, when we think about learning in the midst of God's judgment in our life, of him putting his finger of conviction on our soul, we can learn to hope. Number three, he finds resurrection life. In the belly of God's judgment, he finds resurrection life. Look at verse 6. Pick up in verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. His prayer in the belly of this great fish turns from this description of basically death. I'm drowning here. Weeds wrapped around my head. Bars closed in around me. My life is in the pit, O Lord, but you brought me up. It's resurrection life. I think of this marked in my Bible this morning, Psalm 40. Listen to this particular psalm. If you're reading along in the church's plan back around April the 8th that week, you'd have been reading in Psalm 40. Listen to how King David wrote these words. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I waited for the Lord. He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. Many will see and fear. This is the testimony of Jonah from the belly of the fish, that God was at work, that even though he was at the point of death, he was beginning to sense in his life that God was raising him up. And I read through these verses. I don't know how it works for you, but those songs that we've hidden in our heart over the years of walking with the Lord begin to come back to our mind. They become testimonies for us. As I read through verses 6 and 7, it seems like I could hear echoing in my heart. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. What love? That's the next lesson. Number 4, he remembers the Father's steadfast love. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of what? Steadfast love. Now, what would be the opposite of that? Those who would pay regard to Yahweh cling to their hope of steadfast love. What is an idol? An idol is anything that takes the place of God in our life, anything that bumps him off the throne, anything that gets first allegiance in our life, anything that controls us more than God controls us. That becomes our idol. That becomes our God. That becomes the Lord of our life. And he says, when you pay regard to vain idols, what could they be in our day? We don't have carved out images that we set on the mantle that we bow down and worship, but we carry things in our hearts that become idols, the fear of man, the desire for possessions, the desire for influence or popularity. Our looks, our health, our possessions, those things can become what dictate for us our march, our daily walk. Security can become an idol for us. Comfort can become an idol for us. Family can become an idol for us. These things can take their place. And he says, when we pay regard to those vain idols, why vain? Because they don't last. They're not eternal. He says, when we pay regard for those, what happens? We lose the hope of steadfast love. This word steadfast love is one of the most powerful Hebrew words you could ever cling to. Some would pronounce it as hesed. Some say the word kesed, a word that means steadfast love. His loving kindness that doesn't go away, that never forsakes us. And from the belly of God's judgment, he learns to pray, he learns to hope, he finds resurrection life, he remembers the Father's steadfast love. And then number 5, from the belly of God's judgment, his voice changes to thanksgiving. His voice changes to thanksgiving. This Jonah who was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, this Jonah that wanted nothing to do with God's commission in his life, direction in his life, it says in verse 9, but I with the voice, say it with me, but I with the voice of what? Thanksgiving. I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. His voice changes. He calls out to the Lord in distress. He describes basically the loss of his life. He describes this hope that comes to his soul, this resurrection life that comes to his heart. He remembers the steadfast love of the Lord, and he follows that with a voice of thanksgiving. It is a lesson I think I'm still learning in front of you this morning, to be able to thank the Lord when I feel like I'm in the belly of the whale or in the belly of the fish. When I'm in the belly of God's judgment, when I'm in a time of difficulty or suffering or pain or a lack of understanding or what I might deem as no progress in my life, to be able to still face those days with a sense of, God, you're at work, and I want to thank you for what you're doing, even though I can't see it. It's why we would thank the Lord for conviction. The conviction of God putting his hand on something in our life that's not right. We say, Lord, even thank you for conviction. Thank you for showing me where I'm wrong. When he says, I will sacrifice to you, sacrifice is surrender of the valuables of our life to God. And he says, I will take what's treasure to me. I will take what is precious to me, and I will offer that to you, God. I will keep my word before you, and I will do that with thanksgiving. Has your voice changed? Is your voice changing? We all have that in our home, especially with our boys, and they go through that time where they go upstairs one day just singing in a high octave, and they come down singing bass, and it seems like just almost in the blink of an eye. And it's funny sometimes when just a normal male voice, and we'll say sometimes, funny, it still happens to me sometimes at my age where we say my voice cracked. What does it mean? It's like it goes back to the sound that I had when I was a kid. Where'd that come from? You know, spiritually, our voice can crack. We can grow so much in our faith in the Lord, in our walk with the Lord, and then we find ourselves at times, we go back to spiritual immaturity. We find ourselves in a place of ingratitude. We see Jonah getting an education in the belly of God's judgment, and his voice has become one of thanksgiving. I ask you, have you prayed? I would ask you, have you thanked the Lord today? Have you thanked him this week? Have you thanked him in the midst of the belly of God's judgment? Now, I've referred to these lessons being learned in the belly of God's judgment. And by the time you get to these five lessons, let me just review. We learn to pray. We learn to hope. We find resurrection life. We remember the Father's steadfast love. And our voice changes to thanksgiving. And when you look at those five lessons that Jonah had learned in the belly of the great fish, what you discover is that it is in the belly of God's judgment that we actually experience God's grace. It's in the belly of God's judgment that we actually experience God's grace. Maybe it's the whole message of the book of Jonah. He says at the end of verse 9, it seems that he's discovered this because the last phrase of verse 9, five words, salvation belongs to the Lord. Where did he declare that? Where did he say that? Where was Jonah when he declared salvation belongs to the Lord? In the fish. He was in the midst of the fish. This statement, this declaration, I don't know how your translation has it, but salvation belongs to the Lord uses an exclamation mark and punctuation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And Lord there is Yahweh. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That sentence, that declaration, that exclamation is without question the most important phrase of all of Jonah. And hear me, this is not overstating. That is the most important statement of God's word. That salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not salvation belongs to the Lord and me. It's not salvation belongs to the Lord and you. It's not salvation belongs to the Lord and our effort. It is salvation belongs to the Lord. He's in charge of it. He provides it. Just think of that, salvation. That's what we need. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That means it comes from the Lord. Salvation is rescue. That's what we need. Belongs to or comes from. That's the provision. From where? The Lord. Our rescue comes from the Lord. Where are you looking today for rescue? The bottom of that drink will not rescue you. An earthly relationship with another human being will not rescue you. More possessions won't rescue you. Understanding won't even rescue you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not just the belly of the fish that we see this. We see that in the cross of Christ. When you look at the cross of Christ, it is there on the cross. When we look at the cross and we see the cross and it brings our sin into view, we know that Jesus is on that cross because I put him there. My sin put him there. He went to that cross not because of his sin, but that cross, that belly of God's judgment, that tree of God's judgment. We learn there to pray. We learn there at the cross to hope. We learn there at the cross. That's where we get resurrection life. It's through his death that we live. We learn there at the cross. The Father's steadfast love. We learn at the cross to thank him. You've heard it before. But that word grace that we talk so much in the book of Jonah about, great, you make it that acrostic, is great riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. And whether it's the belly of a great fish or it's the foot of a great cross, we learn there in the judgment of our sin that there's grace there. I want to ask Caleb to come, just begin to play some here at the end, and I just want you to think about what you're learning in the belly of God's judgment. Are you seeing his grace? There's one last picture that I want to show you. It's no grandchild picture here. But in just a moment, I want to show you a picture. You know that in European places of worship, many times if you've visited there, looked at images there, you see lots of ornamental structures that depict things, images that depict things. And there are European places of worship where the pulpit depicts things. In some cathedrals and places where God's word is declared, those pulpits are actually shaped into something. We've got a picture of one here a little blurry, but can you make it out that that pulpit, like this stand that I stand behind today, is actually one that you climb into and you go up and you stand in the mouth of the whale? They're called whale pulpits. And the thought there is that if someone is going to deliver God's message, then they need the experience in their own life that they themselves have been delivered. That they are ready to deliver God's message only when they have died to self and they have surrendered their life to the plans of God. And I would ask every one of us today, are we ready to declare? Are we ready to be used by God? For God to use you, for God to use me to accomplish his plans, we have to go through the belly of his judgment and find the gift of his grace. We have to go through the cross. Have you? If you have, then I would guess the day that Thanksgiving would be fresh in your heart and mind. Let's bow together. Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Why not today? Why not come to the cross and just call out to him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I come to you who died for me. I believe you paid it all. I believe salvation comes from you. Here I am. I trust you. Today, if you would trust Jesus for your salvation, tell somebody about it. Come find me. I'll be here at the front after the service. Come, let me know that today you received Jesus for your salvation. Say, Pastor, I have. I've done that. I feel like I've been drowning lately. Well, right there in the middle of it, learn to pray. Learn to hope. Cling to a steadfast love. Fill your voice with thanksgiving. Father, we love you. We exalt you. We need you. Work in hearts today. Change our voice. Change our voice. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Look this way. If you're like me, you'll be reading a lot in Jonah this week, just continuing to see, Lord, what are you doing in this book that is so alive and so active? I want to close with some verses today before we leave from Psalm 3. To mention two things to you before we leave. One is, don't forget Garrison Page's announcement about VBS. Now's the time. Take the first step, getting registered to serve, registered to kids signed up. In the lobby today, you're a college student. You'll see a table there from SWAT Ministries. You're looking for an opportunity to invest in middle school and high schoolers' lives in a Disciple Now type weekend. SWAT Ministries have been doing that all across the South for more than 30 years. And stop there at their table and they'll give you some information about how you could be involved in serving in that way through that ministry. Let me read these verses. Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the filter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. You're dismissed.